And to open the sermon, we have a little video.
The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who had been invited to come. The wedding banquet is ready." But they paid no attention and went off. Many seized the servants and killed them. The king was very angry. Sent his army to destroy those murderers and burn their city to the ground. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite anyone you can find, the bad as well as the good." And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see his guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." For many are invited, but few are chosen.
That'd be a little more creative way of our scripture reading today. Jesus tells this parable about a king that is throwing a party, and he invites all kinds of people. And we're going to break this down into three groups of people that the king has to deal with. He deals with the rejectors, he deals with the acceptors, and he deals with the imposters. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, it is Matthew chapter 22 that we're taking this all from. It's page 989. We're probably just going to reference that. We're not going to go back and reread all of that. But we will be using our Bibles to go to other places, so you will want to have them out. As we get rolling, we start with the rejectors. So we've got the king. And in most parables, you can almost always count on the king representing either God or Jesus Christ. And in this particular parable, because the king is throwing a party for his son, it's pretty obvious that the king is God the Father, and he is throwing the party for his son, Jesus Christ. And this wedding banquet that's coming up, I want to take you to another quick passage of scripture just to help you understand something here. So go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, it's page 1251 if you're using a Pew Bible. Starting with verse 6. It says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. The fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people.' Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Now, this is just a simple thing. There is going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what the Bible is telling us. And that's about Jesus Christ. And this is where Jesus is going to be married to his bride. And his bride is the church. Okay? So this is where Jesus and his bride, at the end of time, all of this all comes together and culminates in this particular event. So this particular parable is actually pointing ahead at that event, saying God is inviting people into this wedding feast, and whether we come or not is going to depend on a whole bunch of things, which we're going to read through as we go through the parable. A couple months back, I received this in the mail, and since I figure you can't read in the back row what it says, it's up on the screen. It says, save the date, Matt and Kelly, 10/14/17, so on and so forth. Now, admittedly, it took me a minute to figure out who Matt and Kelly were, because there was no other references on the sheet, and then I finally figured it out. Oh, we're talking Kelly Baden here. Okay. This is Kelly's wedding that we're talking about. But this is actually a very old practice that has now become back around. It's kind of sending out the pre-invitation. And in our parable, we actually see the king doing that. He has sent out pre-invitations for this wedding. And because the reason they do this is back then, wedding celebrations were huge events, large-scale events, especially if you're royalty. So the celebration could be a week long or more. So that's how they partied it up when it was came to a wedding. So obviously they wanted you to set time aside because you got to figure out your crops in the field, your cows, your this, your that, whatever. Who's going to attend all that stuff while you're gone at this week long celebration for the king's son? Now, when we get to verse 3 in Matthew 22, the king is now calling everyone together that had been invited. Okay, so they had been invited. That's the pre-invitation. Now goes out the real announcement saying, hey, everything's ready, let's go. But the odd thing happens. Everybody refuses. Those that have been invited say, no, I'm not coming. And this would be a huge insult to anybody who just prepared this huge wedding feast. But to a king, that is just, it's just incredible. So the king is a very patient man, and he says, you know what, I'm going to send out more servants and basically tell everybody that the steak is on the barbecue, folks, okay? Everything is ready, and we're ready to eat. Let's go. And one group of people simply ignores. They go off to their field. They go out to their business. They do whatever they're going to do. Basically, they make excuses for why they are not coming to the wedding. Now, if you go to gotthisthing.com on the internet, and I've done this, I've gone there. I've not used their services, but I've gone here, okay? They will actually fill your online calendar on your phone. They'll use the GPS in your phone to fill up your calendar to give you excuses why you don't have to go to something. Okay, this app, this website was actually designed by a comedian. They had a contest for the comedians to get together with website developers and come up with the funniest thing that they could come up with. And this guy said, let's do this so that people can have excuses not to show up to stuff. And that's exactly what they did. He won the prize, by the way. So this website's for people who are looking for excuses not to go to something. Now, we can look at this, all of this, in one of two ways here. The first is, we always have a lot of things to do, right? But our question is always, are they as valuable as some of the other things that we could be putting in our calendar? Sometimes we wind up training ourselves to believe that all the events that we have are just incredibly important, and we wind up missing out on things like the feast for the king's son. But the second thing, sometimes we can actually fill our calendars to avoid other things. We may actually be trying to avoid thinking about eternal realities. We wouldn't say it that way, but that's what we're doing. We're cramming our calendar with that stuff so that we don't have to think about those other things. Now, some of the other servants, or excuse me, some of the other people who were invited, some of the other people that were invited to this party became violent, and they mistreated and killed some of the servants. And the king's response was to send the army and destroy and burn their town. Now, Seems like a severe response, but do remember that we're talking about higher realities than just an actual king. We're talking about the God of the universe, and he has just issued this invitation to come into an incredible party that he is throwing for his son, and people are denying him. So we're talking about cosmic treason at this point. He's saying, hey, come, everything's ready, and I'm going to give you everything. You don't need nothing. And people are turning him away. Now, in biblical history, there are certain dates that will stick out in your head over and over and over again. 721 BC, 586 BC, 444 BC, 0 BC, which I hope you all know which one that is. Jesus' birth, okay? And then there's 70 AD. Now, across that time span, there's all these important dates. 70 AD is important because the Romans marched into Jerusalem and they burned it to the ground. And most commentators think that that's what Jesus is referring to here. He said, you know what? The invitations have all gone out to you, Jews, all the nation of Israel, and every single time you keep ignoring this. And guess what? The king's getting angry. And the king sent someone, and he did burn down the town. The rejectors represent Israel and its leaders. They were the very first ones invited to the party for the Messiah. Israel, the first ones who got the inside track that the Messiah is coming, the kingdom is coming, and they had a special position that way. But instead of celebrating with the king, they reject the invitation. Some of them because they had other things to do, some because they ignored the messengers altogether, but some became violent and killed the messengers. And it doesn't take much of a reading of the Bible to see where that happened. The Old Testament, the prophets, they got mistreated, they got killed. New Testament, the apostles, they got mistreated, they got killed. Okay? The Jewish people didn't really seem to like to be shown that the system they created or developed was either wrong and that it was not permanent. They thought that the system that they had was the system. And God said, no, we're replacing this with a better one. But here's the craziest part. The Jews had actually been waiting for the Messiah for years. Years and years they were looking for the Messiah. He's finally here, and what do they do? See ya. I don't want to have anything to do with you. They reject this whole thing. And rejectors are still around to this day. There are plenty of people that do not want to accept the invitation of the king to celebrate the son. There are plenty of people that still ignore the invitation or make excuses for why something else is more important. If you know who Charles Spurgeon was, he was a 19th century preacher, and he told the story of a ship owner who was visited by a godly man. And this Christian man asked the ship owner and said, "Well, sir, what is the state of your soul?" And the ship owner replied, "Soul? I have no time to take care of my soul. I hardly have time to take care of my ships." The ship owner died a week later. And from this story, what I want you to think about is, do you fit the pattern of the ship owner? Are there all these other things that cram into your life so that your soul is not getting the attention that it really deserves? Because here's the fact, you don't have to go out and murder a prophet to be in the category of a rejecter. You only need to fritter away your time on things that are less than what God would want you to spend your time on. But we know that there are rejectors who mistreat the king's messengers. And that generally comes in the form of persecution nowadays. In America, persecution is generally pretty light. We get made fun of, we get called names, we get pushed to the sides. But in other countries, we know that persecution is severe. People's stuff gets taken from them, they get thrown in jail, they get killed, all kinds of things. But the good news is that the king sent out new messengers to all the wrong people and invited anybody to the party. So we had the rejectors, now we're looking at the acceptors. You got to remember that, according to the story, the banquet is already prepared. So that means the feast of God's grace is already set to be indulged in. The party of all parties is ready for enjoyment, but they was prepared for a bunch of people that did not deserve to come. And actually, if they had come, chances are they probably would have had a sense of entitlement about it, right? Probably would have walked in, oh, it's about time this guy invites me to his party. I've had him over 4 times already. You know, they would have had some excuse as to why they felt they deserved to be there. The new invitees were just thrilled. They're just excited to show up. Like, I get to come? Sweet. And they're right there. The king tells his servants to go to the streets and invite to the banquet anybody that you find. So we're going to camp out on that phrase for just a minute. Anybody that you find, because there's a lot of things to learn in that one little phrase. Within the story, the king is now opening up the banquet to anybody who wanted to come. And these people were thrilled. They find out, you know what, God's message isn't just for the Jews, it's for us too. This message of God's love and forgiveness of sins is not only for them. We get the benefits of all of this too. And that means the same things today as it meant to them back then. But somehow, religion does a great job of creating groups that the message is not for. We would never actually say that, but oftentimes we live like that. Okay? So, serial killers, child molesters, people like Hitler and Osama bin Laden and people like that. You know what? God can't love those people. Are you crazy? This message of grace can't be for those people. Reality is, the invitation is for everyone. Which means, for us today, whatever you may struggle with, the message is still for you today. So, if you just struggle with depression, or anger, or lust, or bitterness, or envy, if you've had an abortion, or been unfaithful to your spouse, any of these things kind of happen in your life, the message of God's grace is still for you. Your invitation is still sitting there waiting to be grabbed hold of and said, yes, I want to be in on this banquet. But that invitation carries implications that a lot of people today do not like. Many people want to hear that they are fine exactly the way they are. God loves you and doesn't want you to change. Right? God does love you exactly the way you are, but he also loves you enough not to let you stay where you are either. So, let me give you a couple of examples from Jesus' life. Jesus didn't say to any of the blind men that he healed, you know what, I love you, man. I'm so glad that you're here. And I love you just exactly the way you are. The blind man's going, I came to you to be healed. Okay, is he really going to accept that love of God the way he thinks, the way we think it is? Probably not, because he's expecting to be healed in some way. God, I come to you because I know that you can heal me. He's expecting to be changed because of this encounter. The woman who was caught in adultery. After the whole thing, the whole show and all that kind of stuff, Jesus finally replies to her at the end of everything. He says, has nobody condemned you? And she says, no, sir, no one. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. And this is the part where we usually get teary-eyed, right? We're going, oh, that's such a beautiful sense of grace. I love that. I love that part of the story, right? But here's the thing. We forget the last sentence that's right after that. It says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus expected change in her life, right? He showed her grace, obviously. But he still expected change. He expects us to be different in our lives. He doesn't just go, I love you and accept you just the way you are, and then don't do anything. No, he expects change. So when Jesus invites us to the banquet, just as we are, he also loves us enough to refuse to let us stay as we are. He expects us to change. The open invitation should also teach us that we are to show the love of Jesus to all people. A young man by the name of Christopher Wirtz shared his story in a book called Simple Christianity. After stumbling across a person lying under a filthy, fly-infested blanket in the destitute region of South Asia. And this is what he writes. My pal Josh tapped the body on the shoulder to see if the person was dead. The body moved. Josh pulled the blanket down from the face that it covered to see a helpless young man, maybe 22 years old, and visibly stunned by our approach. As soon as he realized that we were there to help him, he began weeping uncontrollably. A crowd began to gather, and the man continued to cry. We didn't have much to work with, but our friend Sarah grabbed a bottle of water and some newspaper. She began cleaning the young man, wiping diarrhea off his body, and rinsing him with water. We asked him his name. Chutela Das is his name. He was lost, afraid, and alone. His body was a leathery-skinned skeleton, and his bulging eyes accentuated the shape of his skull, and he kept on crying. We tried to get a taxi, but none would stop. The crowd continued to grow, but no one wanted to help. Two more friends happened to be walking by down the street just then, and they were able to find a taxi. They took Chutela Das with them and headed off for Mother Teresa's house for the dying. Philina, Sarah, Josh, and I stood there in disbelief. I lifted my head and caught the sight of a church and its sign less than 5 feet from where we found the dying Chutela Das. The sign read, "All are welcome here." It may have been what inspired someone to drop Chutela off in front of the church, but was he welcome? People from the church watched as we helped Chutela, yet the gate remained closed. Now here's the thing. If God's invitation is for all people, we cannot redefine the word all. The sick, the dying, the difficult to deal with, the addict, the annoying, the invitation is open to all of them. This is an area that, admittedly, I need work on as well. Some of these categories of people are easier to love and have compassion on. And some of these categories of people are very difficult to have compassion on. And that's why I, as well as I think all of us, need to be in prayer asking that God would give us the compassion that we need so that we can be loving all the people that God invited to his party. This open invitation is a great example of the urgency of evangelism too. The king wants his house full, and we need to be sharing with all those that we come in contact with so that his house will be full. By the time the servants were done inviting new guests, the king's house was full. So now we've seen the rejectors, we've seen the acceptors, now we're going to look at the imposters. This final section of the parable seems a little odd because some people actually think that it was added on to the story. I don't think that that's correct, though. The king notices a guy who comes into the wedding without proper wedding attire on. Now, kind of sounds like he's a party crasher, right? I don't know if you guys remember the story of the couple in 2009 who crashed the party at the White House. They made it past security. They had some sort of fake invitation, made it past security, took pictures with celebrities, took pictures with the vice president, and yet they're party crashers. Kind of makes you think of that same scenario when we read through this story. But back in this time period, especially for a royal wedding, there was an expectation of wearing certain attire for events like this. So what I want you to do, we're going to watch a video clip here in just a second. It's from a movie called The Pursuit of Happiness. Will Smith is the main character. He just gets out of jail for unpaid parking tickets. And he has not had time to go home and change clothes for this interview for an internship that he really, really wants. But what I want you to do is not think through this illustration. What I want you to do is feel through this illustration. Put yourself in Will Smith's shoes and feel the same things that he is feeling.
Mr. Gardner. This way. We'll be right back.
Come on. Gardner. How are you?
Good morning.
Chris Gardner. Chris Gardner. Good to see you again. Chris Gardner. Pleasure. I've been sitting out there for the last half hour trying to come up with a story that would explain my being here dressed like this. And I wanted to come up with a story that would demonstrate qualities that I'm sure you all admire here, like earnestness or diligence or team playing to something. And I couldn't think of anything. So the truth is, I was arrested for failure to pay parking tickets.
Parking tickets?
And I ran all the way here from the Polk station, the police station.
What were you doing before you were arrested?
I was painting my apartment.
Is it dry now?
I hope so.
Jay says you're pretty determined.
Oh, he's been waiting outside the front of the building with some 40-pound gizmo for over a month.
He said you're smart.
I like to think so.
And you want to learn this business?
Yes, sir, I want to learn this business.
Have you already started learning on your own?
Absolutely.
Jay.
Yes, sir.
How many times have you seen Chris?
No, I don't know. One too many, apparently.
Has he ever dressed like this?
No. No. Jacket and tie.
First in your class? In school? High school?
Yes, sir.
How many in the class?
12. It was a small town.
I'll say.
But I was also first in my radar class in the Navy, and that was a class of 20. Can I say something? I'm the type of person, if you ask me a question and I don't know the answer, I'm going to tell you that I don't know. But I bet you what? I know how to find the answer, and I will find the answer. Is that fair enough?
Chris, what would you say if a guy walked in for an interview without a shirt on? And I hired him. What would you say?
He must have had on some really nice pants.
Hopefully you get a little bit of a sense of how this guy at the wedding may have felt walking through that office, not dressed properly, all that kind of stuff. You get a little bit of a feeling of what this guy was probably like, because he came in and the king just called him out on being underdressed. And since the guests are being brought in off the street, it's reasonable to assume that the king is liable to be providing appropriate clothing for the wedding. Even if the king didn't provide the appropriate clothing for the wedding, it seems pretty clear that this guy had the opportunity to put on the appropriate clothes for this wedding, and he chose not to. Now, the punishment seems ridiculously severe. It says he was tied up and thrown out, and so on and so forth. But you have to remember, again, that this man has scorned the provision of the host, thinking that, you know what? What I have is enough. The king should just be happy that I'm here, right? And he's thinking that his best is good enough for the king, which is not unlike a lot of people who want to think, my best is good enough for the king. My best is good enough for God, and he should just be happy that I showed up, right? Because this seems so severe, I want to make sure that we understand what this represents, especially because it has big implications for us. This man is an imposter. He has not really accepted the invitation to the king's banquet. He's a party crasher. He represents anyone that is trying to get into heaven on their own merits. And for us, our salvation is about the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now, that's a lot of theological words all stuffed in one little phrase, but we talk about that an awful lot. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus takes your sin from you and puts it on Himself on the cross. It's done. But what He also does is He takes His righteousness and He throws the robes of righteousness around us, and we are now clothed in His righteousness. That's what imputation of righteousness is all about Christ. Take your Bible and go to Colossians chapter 3. It's page 1184 in your Bible. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 9, read through verse 14. It says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." What Paul is giving us here is a little bit of the same kind of a picture. He's saying, you know what? We take off that old self, we take off those old clothes, and we put on the new self. We put on the new clothes that Christ has given to us. And that's what Jesus is telling us in this parable. That this man is trying to sneak into the banquet with his old clothes on. The clothes of self. He's trying to rely on those things. And he should have relied on the new clothes that the king is providing for him. And what it comes down to is this. There's no such thing as a party crasher in heaven. Okay? Those people may have gotten past security at the White House, but ain't nobody getting past security on their way into heaven. There's only one way to enter, and that is by being robed in the righteousness of Christ that he provides. This parable is a sober warning for all of us. We cannot afford to be indifferent to the invitation of the feast that the king is throwing for his son. We cannot ignore the invitation, because today many people don't even give the invitation a second thought. They go on about their lives, and basically they get the invitation and they just chuck it in the trash. They don't even think twice. In her book, Unthinkable, reporter Amanda Ripley investigated why some people survive disasters and others do not. After examining fires, floods, hurricanes, and airplane crashes, and interviewing dozens of survivors, she found three phases on the journey from danger to safety. There is denial, deliberation, and what she calls the decisive moment. Unfortunately, most people do not make it to that final phase, the decisive moment. They don't make a decision to act. But as an example, she gives this. She tells the story of a man named Paul Heck, who knew how to act when the decisive moment came. On March 27, 1977, 65-year-old Mr. Heck and his wife were sitting on a Pan Am 747, awaiting to take off. And an incoming plane came in through the fog at 160 miles an hour and slammed into their plane, shearing off the top part of the plane and starting the plane on fire. Most of the 396 passengers on board froze. And even Heck's wife, Floy, would later report that her mind went blank and she felt like a zombie. But Paul Heck went into action mode, and he unbuckled his seatbelt, grabbed his wife's hand, and said, "Follow me," and he led her through a hole in the left side of the plane. In an interview after the disaster, Mr. Heck noted how most people just sat in their seats, acting like everything was just fine, even after colliding with another plane and seeing the cabin filling with smoke. But Mr. Heck noted that before takeoff, he studied the 747's safety diagram. When the crisis came, Heck knew that it was a decisive moment. He was prepared to make a decision and head for the only exit that was available to him. Now, I dare say the next time you fly, most of you are going to be reading that little card in that pocket a little more carefully now. But here's the point. We cannot sit frozen, especially when an eternal, destiny-altering decision is sitting in front of us. We cannot make excuses. Many people know that it's important, but they keep putting other things, the urgent things, in front of the most important things. We cannot reject the invitation. While most people do not go out and murder the messengers, thank you, I appreciate that, we can still violently push against the message within our hearts. I did a funeral for a man not very long ago, who the rest of his family was pretty strong believers. And they flat out told me that this man absolutely, verbally disavowed Christ in any way, shape, or form. He didn't go out and kill any messengers that came along, but he killed off the message completely. He did not want to hear it at all. And I don't know about you, but I know I have people in my life, family, so on and so forth, that are like that. We also cannot afford to think that we are good enough to get into heaven on ourselves. Because the Bible is very clear about this. Every one of us falls short of the standard of perfection. It does not matter how good you think you are. It is only the royal robes of God's grace and mercy that He provides in Jesus Christ that will allow you entrance into this banquet. So this parable is a great call to make sure that we are a part of the banquet. We have not lulled ourselves into a place where we ignore or reject it. We have not tried to get into the banquet on our own. We have simply accepted the King's invitation. We've accepted the King's clothes and His righteousness so that we can become part of history's greatest party ever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for how directly you teach us, Lord, with these parables of what we really need to be doing. Lord, the main thing for all of us here is to make sure that we are not rejecting this invitation, that we are going after it. We're saying, yes, I want that invitation because I want to be part of this marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to be part of this feast with everybody else. God, that invitation is open until the day that you close it. And right now, we don't know what that day is. You've told us that. We don't know the day or hour when you're going to close the invitation. But there will be a day. So Lord, help us while the invitation is open to receive it. Lord, help us never to rely on our own goodness, thinking that we can get into heaven that way, but that we will rely on the righteousness that you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.